All right. Well, you're blessed because I'm not going to teach on fasting tonight. Woohoo! Hey, we got to have some fun. Amen. Go ahead and turn to a passage you've never turned to in your life in a charismatic church. Mark 11, verse 23 and 24. See, why do we come to calling in the lost? What in the world is going on? Why? What does calling something? Why not just call it what it is? Why call something that's not as though it already is? You know what I mean? You will in a minute because we're going to go look at it. Does it really matter whether you speak over people? Does it matter if you speak over your body? Does it matter if you speak over circumstances? Will it be different if you don't? Well, yeah. You're going to have to throw away a big part of the Bible if you try and disassociate what you say from what you receive from God. So Jesus was the first one really to teach us this principle in the New Testament. And for time's sake, I'll shorten the story a little bit. They had been going on their way to the temple, and Jesus got hungry, and he went to a fig tree, and the fig tree looked good. It said it had a lot of leaves, and it was the season for figs, all right. It said it was the season. But he gets over there, and all he finds is leaves, and there's no fruit on the tree. Now, you've heard this story so many times that it tends to become common. But now, if you're one of the disciples, and you're wanting to become like your master, and you're paying attention to everything he does. And up until now, everything's been pretty good. But then your master starts talking to a tree. And you're going, what's happening now? It was good when he was healing the sick. It was good when he was casting out devils. John, did you see him? Did you hear him too? What's he doing? He's talking to a tree. He's talking to a tree like it's got ears or something. So you know what happened, he says. Let's see if I can pick it up. Verse 14, Mark 11, 14. Can't start there. Verse 12. On the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily or by chance he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Oh, I'm sorry, for the time of figs was not yet. It wasn't the season for figs. I'm sorry, I said that part wrong. Hey, if you're waiting for me to be perfect to preach, you'd be waiting a while. At least I'm willing to admit my mistakes. Anyway. So, and Jesus answered and said unto it. He said unto it. The tree. No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And he didn't whisper it. Well, I'm going to start confessing, but I'm going to do it really whispery. I don't want anybody hearing me. No. And his disciples heard it. Now, they went on from there. They went on into Jerusalem to the temple. But let's come over that right now, or we'll start teaching on all that. Let's come down to verse 19. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, now notice, as they passed by. So we've gone from one day through an evening, through a night, until the next morning. You got that? They saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest, the fig tree that you cursed, is withered away. Now, before we go on, just look up here at me. What you say affects things around you. That's what he's fixing to teach. God works with what you say. If you say, except if what you're saying agrees with what he is saying. Now, I've taught on this passage at length. Now, today we're doing a very short teaching on it. Really, the overall reason why he's doing this is a visual example to the disciples that he's about to change the old covenant. When Adam sinned and he hid from God, what did he cover himself with? Fig leaves. Remember that? Fig leaves with no fruit is religion. God, the old covenant was not producing the fruit that God desired. It was not bringing forth what he wanted. So God is going to bring an end to that first covenant, which is a type and a shadow of the fig leaves. Leaves, just like Adam, but no fruit, no change. So in the macro sense, that's what's going on here. He just went into the temple to show them. What did he do in the temple? He drove out the money changers. Okay? Anyway, that's the overall picture, but it does not change this principle of what you say affects your circumstances. What you say to people. You know, parents understand this. Hopefully you understand it. That you're not telling your child you're worthless, you're no good. You'll never. I remember hearing Dave say, well, you know, his grandfather would say to him, you're no good. You're just like your old man, your dad, Roberson. He was no good, and you're no good, and you'll never amount to anything. Dave had to overcome all that stuff. See, we understand that. But that's a little bit different because a child can understand your words. We're talking about a tree. A tree. Jesus spoke words to a tree. Let's say it another way. Jesus spoke words to a circumstance. And God working with that circumstance, with his words, changed that circumstance. So Peter's going, well, we're astonished. I got to do a little parenthesis. Aren't you glad that's not really working already in your life? How many times have you said, you stupid car, you no good piece of junk? Aren't you glad your words aren't coming to pass? How about my back is killing me? Nobody's agreeing with nothing. Okay, I'm going to go on. Nobody's agreeing with me. You guys, all right, let's go on here. So Peter said, look, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered away. In other words, he was astonished that something happened. Jesus answering saith unto them, what an answer. Have faith in God. God, the Holy Spirit, works with your words. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, let me ask you, is that you? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, a mountain is bigger than a tree. So what he's saying is, I don't care how big the mountain is. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now here we are back to believing again. He that believeth in my name, he shall cast out devils. He shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why didn't it happen when we prayed? Because of your unbelief. Still working on our believing part. But he says, the person that comes to the place where you understand that what you say, I'm going to say it the way he said it, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, can I say, get, be thou removed, go, be thou removed, be cast into the sea. If it's cast into the sea, can you see it anymore? It's out of sight, it's gone, right? And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now that, we're still preaching revival. Here we're talking about a tree. Jesus was dealing with religion. But he's bringing us into a revival where we're going to speak to cancer the same way he spoke to the tree. And when we tell it to go and be cast into the sea, or we just say go where you're not seen anymore, that cancer will obey what we say. Now that is the gospel. I did a lesson this last year where we went through about 40 miracles that Jesus did and that the disciples did. And in every one of them, he didn't ask the Father to heal the person. He spoke to the disease. He commanded the healing. He rebuked the fever with Peter's mother, and it left. He spoke to trees. He spoke to fevers. He spoke to diseases. But he believed that what he said would come to pass. And God's trying to get us to that same place. That when we, that's all in his name. Don't get me wrong. Everything we speak is in his name. But when we speak in his name, we got to believe that same. Do you think the tree itself just withered on its own? Or do you think the Holy Spirit had something to do with that? The Holy Spirit had something to do with that scene. The Holy Spirit is the manifester. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1. It plainly tells you. The Holy Spirit was already there, that, you know, the earth was void and without form and darkness covered the face of the deep, but the Holy Spirit was there like brooding over the water. So he's there. He's got the power to do everything. He knows the will of the Father. He's all-knowing like the Father's all-knowing. But he's waiting on something. What's he waiting on? Waiting on that spoken word, not the thought word, the spoken word. God said, light be, and then the Holy Spirit moved, and light was. We've got, and then here he's saying that same principle applies to every believer. When you speak, the Holy Spirit's waiting on something. He's waiting on what? He's waiting on your words, but it's not just your words. It's you believing in your heart that when you speak, the Holy Spirit is going to move. He's going to enforce what you say. And when you speak to cancer, it's going to run like a scalded dog. When you command a devil to come out, that devil is going to come out. You see this? Now, we've got to come to that place, just like Jesus said here, where we believe that what we say will come to pass and not doubt in our heart. I love the way that's worded, not doubt in your heart instead of in your mind. I've been at this a long time. I have had victories and I've had failures. Even in my victories, I can tell you, doubt sometimes would assault my mind like machine gun bullets. You know, you just fight it and you fight it, but doubts would, they come, you know. But as long as you don't doubt in your heart and you keep doing it, you'll still have what you say. Amen? He didn't say doubt in your mind. He said doubt in your heart. What I say will come to pass. See, when you come right down to it, I'm not teaching on fasting right now, but when you come right down to it, the reason the disciples could, the 10 or 11 that was there, could not cast the spirit out of that epileptic boy, they were moved by what they saw. No doubt they commanded it to come out. They did that earlier. They've already been doing that. No doubt they said, come out in the name of Jesus. But that thing kept manifesting and it made them doubt in their heart, apparently, that they still have authority over that devil, and he didn't come out. Because Jesus said the reason it didn't come out was your unbelief. Well, we're teaching right now on how fasting is one of the things that deals with that. But tonight, this is the first calling in the lost of the new year. And I want to get back to, why do we do this? Why do we speak God's word over our loved ones? Why do we call a lost person that we know, maybe we got a lost cousin or a lost aunt, and you know they're lost. But what do we do at calling in the lost? Father, I call them saved. Father, I call them filled with the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you that you're sending laborers into the harvest. Father, they can't even go to the Quick Trip without somebody telling them about Jesus. Father, I just thank you. I'm calling them saved. Lord, I'm calling them saved. Jesus did that all the time. He called Peter a rock when Peter was anything but. Isn't that right? Don't we love Peter? Why? Because he's all over the map like us. Like we used to be. Okay, but Jesus called him a rock. Well, he ended up pretty good. Isn't that right? Okay. Now, I'm not going to teach on prayer so much, but 24 and 23 really go together. See where it says, therefore, in other words, based on what I just said, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. and you shall have them. And then he teaches about forgiveness. So the point we're trying to make on this first lesson, what you say matters. The Holy Ghost will work with your words, or else nothing is going to happen. We've got to become a people with the mind of Christ enough to where we know that what we're saying is authorized by Him. Let's say it a different way, is in agreement with the mind of Christ. And when we speak in that name, the same Holy Spirit that withered that tree is the same Holy Spirit that will cause the manifestation of your words. You got that? Now, go to Romans 4. Abraham had to learn these things. Nobody is born naturally understanding these things. Romans 4 is one of the best chapters you can study about walking in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. He had to learn to call those things which be not as though they were. We're going to look at it here in a moment. But let's look at the lesson first. So, Romans 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. And the father of circumcision, talking about Abraham, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also, now notice, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet circumcised. In other words, faith. Abraham walked in these things before he became a Jew, if you'll allow me, before he was ever circumcised. He had to learn these things. Come on down to verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it may be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. God made this whole thing by grace. It's free. And it's available to anyone that will believe it. You just don't know what a change that is from the world. See, in the world, usually the privileged are the only. You hear them talk about the 1% and the 3%, and it's the privileged and the educated. No, it doesn't matter. You can be male, female, black, white, polka-dotted, striped, come from a poor family, come from a rich family, be educated, not educated, and you can still have faith in the grace of God. Every promise belongs to you. The promise is sure to all the seed. You got that? So he says, not to that only which is of the law, the Jew, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, as it is written, this is what God told Abraham. I have made thee a father of many nations. That's what God told him. Now, Abraham and Sarah together had no child. You know that Sarah come up, you know, this is where Alan talks about your natural mind will come up with a way to fix things. Will Sarah come up with a way to fix it? Here, go sleep with my maid, my Egyptian maid. And I notice Abraham didn't argue on that too much. He's a guy. Anyway, they produced something of the flesh, which Israel to this day wishes they had never done. Okay? No. They themselves, Abraham and his wife, Sarah, had no child. Yet God had plainly told him, like 25 years before, I have made thee a father of many nations. Okay? Before him whom he believed, Abraham believed, even God. Now there's two things that Abraham had to learn about God. Because do y'all remember how old Abraham was? When Sarah finally conceived? 99. How old was Sarah? 90. Okay? And it plainly says, in very nice language, that Sarah was past the time of the way of women. In the natural, if you're going to look at it, if you'd gone to any, even a modern hospital today, when it's past the time of the way of women, you don't get pregnant. Isn't that right? In the natural, this is not happening. But Abraham had to learn two things about God. We need to learn it at calling in the lost. Here's the two things. Number one, who quickeneth the dead. Now, in their case, he quickened their mortal body. Plain English. Sarah started ovulating again. And Abraham became somewhat of a hot rod again. Because you remember what Sarah said when she heard, "You're going to have a baby?" She laughed. And the way it's worded, the King James is so very nice. "Shall I have pleasure again from my husband?" Now, that speaks volumes. Okay. He wasn't quite the hot rod that he was in his younger day. But God is able to quicken the dead. And he quickened both of their bodies to the point it worked again. And he also had to learn something else. Just that right there, if he can quicken from age to youth, can't he fix the cancer? Can't he quicken your mortal body from whatever disease is trying? Come on, it's like a gnat to him. We got to change the way we think. Come on. If he can do that one, that's pretty serious. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that miracle. Except, now I don't want any more children. I have three that I love, okay? Every time Dave would do that, "I'm going to pray for you to have a baby soon," I'd leave the room, you know, anyway. At our age now. Anyway. But the first thing, you've got to learn, there's nothing impossible with God. He quickens the dead. He makes alive again the dead. And in their case, he made alive again their mortal bodies. Boy, I want to preach right there, but... And the other thing that Abraham had to learn about God, God calls those things which be not as though they were. When did Abraham learn that? I'm glad you asked. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Gwen, this is what I was looking up. Now, I'll just tell you this ahead of time. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. Before this event, God had already put hope in Abraham. Remember how he did it? I mean, they'd been married a long time and they'd never had a child. God says, "Come here, Abraham, I've got to change your hope. And if you'll allow me," he took him outside the tent on a dark desert night. Boy, when there's no city lights around in the desert, the stars are like diamonds on black velvet. I mean, you could just feel like you could reach up and grab a handful almost. And he took Abraham out. He says, "I want you to look at those stars. Can you count those?" "No, I could never count those." "Your seed, your children, Abraham, are going to number like those stars." Now, what's God doing? He is using nature to paint an image of hope inside Abraham. You need to let the Word of God paint an image of hope in you. If you're battling cancer, if you're battling wayward children, if you're I don't care what it is you're fighting, the Word of God, if you'll allow it, God will paint hope on the canvas of your heart. Same, He'll do it somehow, and you'll begin to see past your present circumstance. All they could see in the natural was an empty crib. I mean, they've been married a long time. If you'll allow me, they live in the desert. They're nomads. I don't know if they had a crib they took with them. But wherever that baby would normally be, all they saw was an empty space. He said, "That'll never work. I've got to change what you're seeing on the inside." So God takes him out and shows him that vision. This is the way your seed will number. Then he shows him the grains of sand in a desert. Can you count the grains of sand, Abraham? "No, sir. Your seed is going to number like that." Now, see, that's hope. And God's Word will paint an image of hope on the inside of you. Vastly different than your present circumstances. But see, that's hope. And hope is not where the power is. Hope, without hope, faith has nothing to give substance to. But hope is only half of the equation. You need faith. Faith, always remember this, if you're writing this down, faith has two parts, not one. Faith believes in the heart and says with the mouth. You believe in the heart, but you say with the mouth. Now, back there, in Romans 4, we said Abraham learned two things. God's able to quicken the dead. And the second one, God calls those things which be not as though they were. Right here is where Abraham learned that. So let's keep reading for a little bit. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now notice his name is Abram at this point, A-B-R-A-M. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Now, there it is again. You got that? But now notice, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And just so you can see it, come on down to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now the name Sarah means princess. Princess is different from queen. Princess denotes youth, vitality. It's where the future heir will come from. Amen? You got that? Okay? Abram, I don't remember what Abram means, but Abraham, I know what that one means. It means, I am the father of a multitude. And that means every time Abraham now says his name, hello, I am. He's making a positive confession of exactly what God has said to him. See, God calls those things which be not as though they were. The world would have thought he was crazy. Hello, who are you? In the Hebrew language, his name means, I am the father of a multitude. Who are you? Well, I am the father of a multitude. And you're looking, all you see is Abraham and Sarah. You're looking behind them. You don't see any little kids in tow. Really? How many kids do you have? All I'm telling you is, I am Abraham. I am the father of a multitude. Now, let's just stop for a moment. Let's stop. What if Abraham had refused to change his name? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I don't have any kids. This morning we were talking about they do not agree. The new wine and the flesh. This is a little bit of a type and a shadow. He's got new wine. He's got new understanding. Let me say it that way. What God's plan for him. Abraham, you need to change your name. I want you to start calling those. What's Abraham doing by obeying God? He is calling those things which be not as though they already were. I am the father of a multitude. Even though in the natural, if you look, they put you on the news, if they do an expose like they like to do nowadays, and they say, he doesn't have any kids, he's lying. You're not lying when you're saying what God says. Abraham had to learn this. And you've got to get it straight. If Abraham had refused to change what he was saying, let me ask you, do you think it mattered? I believe it mattered. I believe if he would have refused to obey God, refused to change his name, refused to start calling those things which would be not as though they were, I don't think they ever would have had Isaac. God knows how this works. We don't. Well, we do now because Jesus taught us. And the Bible teaches us. God quickens the dead. I don't care how dead your situation looks, God quickens the dead. Number two, God calls those things which be not as though they were. See, I can take this all the way to James and looking into the perfect law of liberty, and you look into that law and you see, you're looking into the mirror and you see Christ as he is, so am I. In this world, and that's fine while you're in church and we're talking here and and I can get amens and everything, and as soon as we leave here, I'm just a worm, I'm a slime, I'm never going to amount to anything. You forgot what manner of man you are. Nothing happens when I pray. Nothing happens when I lay hands. What are you saying? What are you letting come out of your mouth? We may have done one of those services where we ask you to put a name. You write a name, maybe a lost loved one. And during that service, we get you to call those things that be not as though they were. And we say, my cousin Susie, I call her saved in Jesus' name. I call her filled with the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. I bind every devil. Do everything that you know to do. And you did good for that 30 minutes or so that we were here. And then on the way home, you get a phone call that said, I just don't know. I don't know. I got a bad report about Susie. I don't think she's ever going to get saved. I mean, there's just no hope for Susie. Forget what manner of man we are. I'm not getting any amens, but y'all just listening? Abraham, sit with me. If Abraham could learn how to do this, I can learn how to do this. If confession worked for Abraham, it will work for me. Jesus said that if I believe what I say will come to pass, and not doubt in my heart, then what I say will come to pass. Because the Holy Spirit will work with my words. I have faith in God. I have faith in God the Holy Ghost. And He works with my words. That's why I'm careful to speak blessing and speak God's will over every circumstance. In Jesus' name. Amen? Now, the point I really want to drive home tonight, because I know that by now you've heard this teaching in various forms many times over the years, but it has to come home to us. It has to become real. If Abraham had not been willing to change what he was saying, the miracle would not have happened. Abraham, yes, sir, go back to Romans 4. We'll finish it now. Now, see, every time you do that, every time that you say what God says, you know what it does? It also reinforces in you the promise. It's moving you to that same place it moved Abraham. I'm going to read verse 17, Romans 4:17, and then let's go on and read the rest of it. As it is written, here's the promise, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now notice, here's Abraham. Who against hope, what does that mean? In the natural, there was no hope. Abraham wasn't a hot rod anymore, and Sarah was past the time of ovulation. So against hope, against that kind of hope, he believed in hope. Where'd that hope come from? The vision that God showed him. God will paint a vision in your heart from His Word, too. But Abraham believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now notice, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When it comes to reproduction, listen, don't visualize this too much, but I'm 70. I'll be 71 in a few days. For me to stand in front of the mirror is not a pretty thing right now. And he was 99. I mean, if you're going to get your evidence from what you see, this miracle is not happening. Quit looking at what you see in the natural. Stop that. He could look in the mirror. He could look at Sarah. She wasn't, anyway. In the natural, if you're going to go by what you see, it's not going to happen. But he was not weak in faith, so he chose to consider not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old. And he chose not to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. There it is in plain English. Her womb was dead. There was no hope. And he says, I choose not to be moved by that. I am not going to consider that. What are you going to consider? I'm going to consider what God said. God said He's making me the father of many nations. I am the father of a multitude, and that's who I am, and I don't care what it looks like. Now, if you were battling cancer, what would you be doing? You'd be walking the floor. By His stripes I was healed. I don't care about what the pain feels like. I don't care what I see with my eyes. I don't believe the doctor. I don't believe what. I'm not moved by the doctor's report. I am moved by His report. And I believe what God says. I call myself well. I call myself healed. And I do it till you believe it. So he staggered not. Most people stagger. Most people at some point, and that's, do you know that's part of the purpose of pain? Pain is a strong preacher. And it's relentless. And it's trying to wear you down. Where you finally give in and you go, well, maybe the promise isn't for me. The promise was to all the seed. The promise is to you. By His stripes you were healed. See? But pain's preaching otherwise. He said, I choose not to be moved by that. I stagger not at the promise of God. I call myself healed. I call myself well in revival. I call myself anointed by the Holy Ghost. When I lay hands on the sick, they do recover. When I cast out devils, they come out every time. So he could. How do you stay strong in faith? Not being moved by the circumstances. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. See, there it is, unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Let's go one more. I don't have this story marked. See, there was another time after Isaac was born. Now you've got the promise. Praise God, I've got the promise. But Isaac at this point has not had any children. Now you remember what the vision was? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the vision, all that multitude of children like the stars in heaven, are they going to come through a child named Bill? Are they going to come through a child named Fred? In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac has not yet had any kids, yet God now moves on Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now you talk about messing with you. I have no idea what all went through Abraham's mind. But I do know what the Bible says. That Abraham was convinced that God could not lie. And if God was asking him to do this, God who quickens the dead. Now get this, because it plainly says when they went up on the mountain, they took the wood with them. He wasn't planning on just stabbing Isaac and standing back and watch God raise him, you know, put life back in him. He was planning on burning Isaac's body to ash and then standing back and watch God raise Isaac from the dead. Take the ash and make a living body again and put life back in it. Bring his boy back. You talk about staggering not at the promise of God. No wonder Abraham is called the friend of God. Isn't that something? He says, I believe what God says. God cannot lie. What God says shall come to pass. I will obey everything God tells me, and I will say exactly what God says about my situation. Glory to God. And even if I have to plunge this knife in my son Isaac, God's word will still come to pass. He'll have to raise my boy from the dead. It said he received him from the dead in a figure. He saw it inside. He saw it on the inside of him. God will have to raise my boy from the dead. And did you know that God used that very faith to raise Jesus from the dead later on? God. His covenant partner, Abraham. You have faith that I'll raise your son from the dead. I'm going to use that same faith to raise my son from the dead. Glory to God. More to this confession than we understand. So let's be a people tonight. I think that you got this? You got this? In the face of pain, in the face of every contrary circumstance, you stand in the mirror and you look. Your circumstances are wrinkly and old and dead. It can't get much worse. You get your wife to come and she's wrinkly and old and dead too. And God says, you're going to have a baby. I believe God. But he had to change what he saw. And he had to change what he said. All right. Calling in the lost. The number one thing we do here. Call in somebody. If you got a family member or a friend, I'm not going to do the slips tonight where we write it down, but don't forget, that's really what this service is about. You need to start declaring over them what God says about them. I call them saved. I call them filled with the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you for sending laborers into the harvest. Father, send somebody they can relate to. Send doctors after doctors, lawyers after lawyers, truck drivers after truck drivers. Send somebody they can relate to, Lord. But Father, I call them saved. I call them healed. I call them delivered. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. All right.